Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
If I didn't say it, my name is Scott Anderson, and I am glad to be with you today. Let me open with reading scripture right off the start. Luke 4, 31 to 37. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, open it there with me. I'm going to read it for us. It's on the screen, but also if you do have a Bible, it's good to have opened it because then maybe you can come back to it, right? All right, Luke 4, 31 to 37. Then he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an unclean spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away." Oh, sorry. "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. I love these seven verses and the story they tell. I have for years. There is flesh here. There's a real person, a real community, real ache, and a real Jesus. An encounter with Jesus that must have seemed almost unreal, so beyond anyone's expectation that Sabbath morning. And yet, and I wonder if this is your experience just now, sometimes we can read or hear a story and it feels like just another seven verses. Another town, another synagogue, another moment when Jesus does something and people are excited. And yet a moment that seems so removed from our lives, from our experience. It's odd to say, but sometimes we can, as Christians, drift into a state where familiar stories of Jesus become just that, familiar, that no longer affect us. They're just stories. Stories that leave us just as we were, though the individual in the story is radically changed. And there's something disturbing about that if you really think about it. Especially if you pay attention to this story and you notice that twice in it, we find a repetition of what? Amazement. Amazement. Verse 31, we're told that when the people heard Jesus speak, they were amazed at his teaching. And then after he has cast out a demonic spirit from a man in the synagogue, we read all the people were amazed. And yet when we read it, sometimes, maybe today, we find ourselves thinking, "Oh yeah, I know this one." How is that? How does something as world-shaking, life-altering as the revelation of the living God in the flesh, walking the streets of first century Palestine, become, "Oh, I know that story." Something that hardly stirs us. I'm sure there's lots of answers that could be given to the question, but over the years, I've often been intrigued by a phenomenon known as home blindness. We might not have heard of this before. Has anyone heard of this before? Maybe. We've all experienced it, whether we've heard the term or not. Don Everts, an author I appreciate, talks about this in his book, God in the Flesh. He writes, "Home blindness is when we are so used to something being around that we stop seeing it in its detail. Psychologists affirm that this is a universal experience and a natural functional response of the human brain." Let's be honest, we probably have all experienced this in reference to like that thing in the fridge that you can't see, but it's right there, right? Donnie goes on to say, we see something so often that our brain stops taking note of the details. And over time, familiarity can breed blindness. We become blind to the details. I think this is something that happens often to Christians, to us. We've been around the stories for so long, some of us, we think we know them, whether because we've been in the church our whole lives or we grew up going to Christian school or Sunday school or whatever. We've been around the stories so long, we think we know them, and yet if we're honest, the stories no longer have any distinctiveness, any edges, any real details, nothing that grips us. And the greatest evidence of this is the fact that they no longer affect us. We read about others be amazed, but we are not amazed. Yes, Jesus is in the story, but he's kind of vague. He's nice, but indistinct, flat, one-dimensional, emotionless, a bobblehead character, but not the living, active Lord of the universe, able to cast off the darkness that resides in our hearts. A bobblehead character, but not someone real enough, alive enough, powerful enough, and glorious enough to make any real difference in our lives, which most of us know is a lie, and yet that's where we find ourselves at times. Yes? Home blind to Jesus. And the danger in these moments is that we'll give up or simply look elsewhere for a time or maybe for good. And yet the cure for home blindness isn't to look away and take a break, but to turn around and look for the details, to open our eyes again or like never before to what is actually in front of us, or maybe to look through the eyes of another, to notice the details of these seemingly familiar stories, the details of the people who are alive in them, the experiences they're having, the questions, the aches, the hopes, the longings that they brought with them, and to the Jesus that they're encountering. Think of this story I've just read for us. Imagine the man in the story who's there with the demon in him. My gosh, so much is going on inside of that man and has maybe for years. Because it's in the details. We might just find ourselves in the story at the feet of a Jesus whose words actually call off the darkness, whose touch actually restores our soul, whose presence actually brings the kingdom. So I want to invite us today to come with me into these seven verses and to listen with me for the details. And I need to say right at the start, usually in our setting, a sermon means explaining the story of Scripture, unearthing its meaning and the implications of it. This is usually what we're doing week after week. But today is a day where I feel the need to just actually tell the story creatively. And so I'm just expectations, okay? If you're expecting norms, that's not today. And part of what this means is I'm going to bring my imagination to this. And a few of you are going to say, that's not in the verse. And it's not in the verse. But everything that's in the verse is there, and so much more that is in Scripture. I'm going to try to bring so much that I've learned as I've studied Jesus over the years into this, okay? For instance, I'm going to give this demonized man a name, because he had a name, right? I don't know what it is. I'm going to call him Heli, and that's a biblical name. It's actually one of the names in Luke's genealogy in Luke 3. It's the first name that shows up. Because he had a name. He was a real person with a real story, in a real place, in a real community, in a real synagogue, with real pain, like many others in the room who aren't named, who encounters a real Jesus. And unless we hear it with some flesh on it, some details worked out, I'm afraid that some of us might not hear it at all. So come with me into this story today. As I've sought to bring all that I can to this. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through ancient text printed on thin pages or read off an app, you continue by your Spirit to make yourself known as we bring our heart and soul and mind and strength to the task of listening well, understanding your revelation. So Jesus, we ask again, as we meditate on your word through narrative, would you awaken us to yourself? Heli awoke with a jerk. The sound of the trumpets pierced through the streets. He rolled over and forced his eyes open to look at his clock. Not again. 9:45. Worship starts at 10. How is it that someone can forget to set their alarm week after week? Sabbath after Sabbath, the service starts in 15 minutes. There'll be no parking. For all of his good intentions, Heli was one of those people who always strolled into synagogue, sometimes near the end of opening prayers. For the life of him, he could not get there on time. Thankfully, Jairus, the synagogue ruler, was an old friend of his dad who always glanced across the way with a smile as he watched Heli slip in the back, scouring the room for an empty seat week after week. And Heli felt, it's okay. He's just glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm here. Heli always intended to break the habit, but come Friday night, last week's resolution was far from his mind, and it would be up to those synagogue trumpets to stir him from his slumber yet again. As he rushed his way through his morning routine, Heli wrestled with why he even went to synagogue. In many ways, this was as much a part of his Sabbath routine as anything else. Why do I go? Is it even worth it? He thought to himself. Honestly, nothing seems to ever change. Nothing in me, that is. I go week after week, I say the prayers, I listen to the scripture, I endure the rabbi, I try to apply throughout the week. But when it's all done, I leave just as I came. I leave just as I came. Which meant, by this for him, that the torment continued. The anguish remained. You see, Heli lived under the tormenting oppression of an impure spirit, a demon. For Heli, life was a torment, anguishing. Alongside of his own beauty and brokenness, which he knew everyone had, something dark, something evil, something unclean had a grip on him. And no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't get out from its grip. It wouldn't let him go. And it tormented him. I'm sure you can imagine, maybe a bit, the thoughts, the impulses, the urges that would appear and grow until he didn't recognize himself. Again and again, they'd come like a storm front rolling in that he couldn't get away from. He'd fight it, but it was always a losing battle. And to confuse things all the more, it was hard for Heli to make sense of where he ended and the spirit began. Heli thought he was pretty self-aware, like most people do. He knew what kind of evil he was capable of. He knew what he was like before the unclean spirit took up residence in him. But nonetheless, he knew that there was something inside him that was beyond him. He was literally possessed, oppressed by an impure spirit. He had been for some time. Some people call them evil spirits, and they are. But Heli knew that they trade in impurity. They're unclean. The psalmists sometimes talk about the joy of the Lord, but all Heli knew was a sense of being defiled, unclean, impure, unholy. And often it left him afraid of God and the Spirit, but also afraid of himself and what he could do, what he might do, what it might make him do. And no matter how much he heard the scriptures, no matter how much he listened to the rabbi's words or tried to live by them, no matter how much he wanted to be set free, he couldn't bring it about. No matter how much he went to synagogue, he always left just as he came. So why? Why did he bother going to the synagogue week after week? I mean, everyone, most of the time, the rabbis made him feel worse. They didn't mean to, probably. They didn't know. No one knew. Everyone knew Heli. He was well known, but no one knew Heli. No one knew what went on inside of him. Because if they did, and that was his greatest fear, if they did find out, they wouldn't let him in to synagogue and or anything, really. They weren't allowed in. They were unclean. People like Heli weren't even allowed to touch anyone if they knew, because according to the rabbis, they're contagious. Anything or anyone they touch would become unclean too, defiled like him. Thankfully, none of his episodes had ever happened around others, at least in a way that anyone else could recognize. Somehow he'd always been able to control himself around others, so no one knew, which Heli was so thankful for, and yet at the same time, he just longed for someone to know what was going on inside of him, so he wouldn't feel so alone. But how do you tell someone? This is not first date or first text sort of information, right? You don't say, hey, I'm Heli. Do you want to go for a drink? Just so you know, it'll never get physical. I have a demon. People, it's awkward. You can't spin that in a positive way. Especially the way the rabbis talked about this, about demonization. They said it was their fault. Because of something they'd done, it was God's way of punishing those individuals. So they deserved it, somehow. And whenever Heli heard this, he just wanted to jump up, make his case about how maybe we all deserve it. And yet he knew himself. Enough to know before the impure spirit who he was. What had gone on inside of him? Maybe he did somehow deserve it. Going to the synagogue sometimes felt as tormenting as having an unclean spirit. Sometimes he left feeling more beat up than when he arrived. So again, why? Why? Why, when the trumpet sounded each Sabbath, would Heli bolt from his bed, race around his house, head to the synagogue week after week? Because now and then, as the scriptures were opened and read, Heli would hear something different, something that gave him hope, some word of hope for another day, for a different day, for a new day. Once in a while, not as often as he wished, but once in a while, someone would read a passage from one of the prophets, maybe, usually the prophet Isaiah, a prophecy proclaiming a day when God would come and set captives free. A prophecy promising a day when God himself would come near again like he did in the Exodus and liberate his people from bondage. A day when God would crush the head of the serpent, would overthrow the kingdom of Satan and bring deliverance to the oppressed. And something in Heli would stand up again hungry to hear more, right? Something in Heli would rise up with strength to be honest about his weakness. Honestly, it was those moments in the synagogue that kept Heli going. They were like water to his thirsty soul. They kept him alive, kept him holding on, holding out for God to come and deliver him from his oppression. That is why Heli got up every Sabbath and snuck in late week after week, because his soul was starving for another crumb of hope. And so like every other Sabbath, Heli rushed through his morning routine and raced through the streets toward the synagogue. He could hear the people praying in the distance, but as he rounded the last corner, he came upon his cousin Mary. Everyone had a cousin named Mary back then. Now, Mary didn't know. She didn't know the truth about Heli, but she knew that he lived with an ache, with a torment. She knew he was plagued by something. They never talked about it, but Heli could tell from the way she looked at him that she knew. Her kindness said something. But today, Mary's eyes were full of something electric. He could not make sense of it. Something wonderful was stirring in her. It was almost too much for Eli to handle. He laughed to dispel the awkwardness. What? What is it, Mary? Eli, have you heard? Have you heard about the rabbi who's in our synagogue today? Rabbi Jesus. Everyone's talking about him and the things they're saying. He was down in Nazareth last Sabbath, and the things he said, the claims he made, a lot of people think it might be true. I heard the synagogue ruler invited him to read from the scroll of Isaiah and give the teaching, and Rabbi Jesus found right to the spot and read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sat down, Eli, and he said this. He said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Eli, could it be? Could it be that this Rabbi Jesus, who is in our synagogue this morning, is the one that Isaiah prophesied about? The one that God promised, the one that God promised to send, on whom the Spirit would be poured out, who would come to proclaim good news to the poor, to set captives free. Do you think Rabbi Jesus could be the one? That the day could be here? And not only that, Eli, but I heard that he went on to teach that all this, what the teachers are calling the kingdom of God, that all this is for those who don't deserve it, who need it, who don't deserve it. Maybe even outsiders. Maybe even Gentiles. Eli, could it be true? Mary's eyes were aflame with hope, with expectancy, with joy. Joy like Eli had rarely ever seen before. And without another word, they turned and ran that last few blocks of the synagogue to find a seat while there was still room. Prayers had already ended. Over to one side, the ruler of the synagogue was speaking privately to Rabbi Jesus. Everyone knew what he was doing. Local synagogues in those days didn't have a resident teacher or rabbi. One of the primary roles of the synagogue ruler was to coordinate who would read from the scroll and give the teaching each Sunday, and that's what was happening. Rabbi Jesus was in town. The ruler of the synagogue invited him to read and teach. As Jesus took the scroll and began to speak, everything inside of Eli stirred, shook maybe. Everything inside of him stood at attention. There was something different about Rabbi Jesus and what he was saying, and even the way he taught. He spoke with so much authority about God and God's ways. Unlike most other teachers, he didn't feel the need to have to back up everything he said by a quote from somebody else. He just spoke as one who knew God. He spoke with authority. He spoke as though speaking for God. It was startling. It was unsettling. He didn't know what to do with it. The synagogue ruler looked a bit uncomfortable with Jesus and how he taught. And yet at the same time, everything Jesus said seems so true to the story of Scripture and the God of the Scripture. It's one of those moments that Eli knew he'd never forget. One of those moments where he knew things might change. Maybe everything would change. And so like never before, he listened with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. He listened with the sense that everything hung in the balance. Later, Eli would say he heard everything, every word, and yet at the same time couldn't remember any of it. Only one thing rung out in Eli's heart and mind and soul that he would never forget. Jesus had said it to the whole room, but it felt like he'd said it just to Eli. He said, "Friends, the time has come. It's here, it's now." The appointed time, the time that God chose before the creation of the world to make his purposes in the world come to pass. It's now. It's now. It's here. It's here. God has overthrown the enemy. God is displacing the enemy from power. God is bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. The day of salvation, the day of restoration, the day of deliverance is here. Repent and believe the good news. Imagine how those words must have landed with Heli. Just then, as Heli began to realize what this meant, he found himself standing in a voice not his own, rising from his own lips. A foul voice. The voice of an unclean spirit. It's hard to understand, but some people even said that the room began to reek of something rank. Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? The unclean spirit cried out from his lips. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. As Heli listened to the voice that came from within him, he wanted to die. Everyone in the synagogue had turned now to look straight at him, to find out who it was that had brought this impure spirit into their holy place. The person next to him lunged away. Across the room, he heard someone whisper, but it wasn't a whisper, full voice, said, "Who let him in? Get him out of here before he defiles all of us." But before anyone could really do anything, Heli found himself looking straight into the eyes of Jesus, or rather, Jesus looking straight into his eyes. And in those eyes, Heli felt compassion that he had not known. He saw someone who saw him, who knew the truth of him, the whole truth, the truth of what went on inside of him, and who loved him, who saw beyond it to him. And Jesus spoke with utter confidence, "Be quiet." His words were a little bit to the rest of the room, but especially to the spirit inside of Heli. "Be quiet, come out of him." And with that, Heli fell to the floor. His strength seemingly ripped from his body, and with one last wail, the impure spirit was gone. It was over. The torment was over. No one moved. Everyone just sat and watched in silence as this rabbi Jesus knelt down and wrapped his arms around Heli and held him as Heli wept. And slowly the silence broke as everyone could no longer contain their amazement and began to say to one another, "What just happened? Who is this Jesus who with just a word can command a spirit to go and it goes? Who speaks like this? Who has this kind of authority?" It's like the Holy One God is in the synagogue. Some trickled out, some ran out, but wherever they went, they talked about it, right? They talked about Jesus and his authority, and word spread like wildfire from the synagogue all across the region of Galilee and beyond to us, to you, to me. I'm curious, as you listen to that telling of the story, what stands out to you? What catches something in your heart of your own longing, or what in it opens your eyes to something of the beauty of Jesus showing up in the synagogue for this man and maybe for his family who's grieved alongside of him for years as his life has broken? As I said at the start, I love this story. I have for years, for a lot of reasons. But above all, I love how it introduces the mission of Jesus to us. If we're thinking of the story of Luke and Jesus arriving on the scene, this is the first moment in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus acts in power, where Jesus reveals, doesn't just preach, though his preaching is vital. He's making sense of what he's doing, but here he does something. And what does he do? Let me ask it this way. Friends, why did Jesus come? If you were to go out right now and knock on your neighbor's door, introduce yourself, because maybe you don't know your neighbor. "Hi, my name is. Hey, why did Jesus come? Or you threw a post up on social media and asked, why did Jesus come? What would people say? I suspect a lot of people would probably describe an ethic, right? Jesus came to embody and to teach a different way, an ethic of kindness, an ethic of grace, an ethic of mercy, an ethic of justice, an ethic of acceptance, goodness, tov. I know that's what I've heard from lots of people over the years in the midst of conversations with strangers and with friends who are just learning about Jesus. I'm sure that's what some of us would say. But here in Luke 4, early in this gospel, in the first scene following Jesus' announcement of his gospel in the Galilean synagogue, which Aaron talked about last Sunday, Jesus introduces his mission to be nothing less than the very destruction of the work of the evil one in our lives and in the world and the church too. Jesus does it in a synagogue. Let me say that again. Jesus has come to destroy the work of the evil one in our lives, in the world, and in the church too. Which makes sense if we know our Bibles, or at least the beginning of it, right? If we think back to the opening pages of the Bible, the beginning of the world's story in Genesis, it is the voice of the serpent that speaks the lie that sets the world on fire. It is the voice of the serpent that speaks the lie that invites Adam and Eve and all who've come after them, us included, to turn from God by putting ourselves at the center of our own story. I will choose how to live. I will define for myself what is good and where the good life is. And so it makes sense that when Jesus comes to bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, his first act isn't a big hug for the hurting, or mercy, a message of mercy and love, but it is the casting out of the powers of darkness in the life of a woman or a man in the context of a community. 1 John 3:8 declares, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And we hear it explicitly in today's text from the fearful cry of the unclean spirit who says, go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us? Yes, yes, thank God, yes. Jesus has come to destroy the work of the evil one in our lives, in our world, and the church too. Amen. Thank God. But how? Well, he does it here. Just as he does it here, he does it today by nothing less than the authority of his word. That's what the people in the synagogue were so amazed by in this scene. Both times Luke mentions their amazement, the object of their amazement is the same thing, and it's not the exorcism, because they're actually amazed before the exorcism. It's not about Jesus' wisdom or his eloquence. Their amazement is about the authority of his word. Verse 32, they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Verse 36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are. With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out. I mentioned in the story, in Jesus' day, it was commonly understood that if you're going to cast a spirit out, what you do is you call on a higher name. You name a higher name. This is how Jesus commissions his disciples to participate in his ministry. He gives them authority in his name. But Jesus here doesn't claim any higher name, does he? He doesn't say, by the power of this, because he doesn't need to, because he has the name that is above all names. Philippians 2 says that he has a name that is above all, at which every knee on heaven and earth will bow. He is the name that is above all names. And it's by the authority of his name that he can command the demonic spirit to be gone. Okay, one last thing to notice in this. It's one of the things the demon gets wrong. It's a weird thing to think that demons get things right, but the demon does get some things right here. When they read the Gospels and you encounter demons speaking, they actually know some things about Jesus. They know that he is the Holy One of God. We hear it here. He's Jesus of Nazareth. They know this. He's come to destroy Yeah, they know it. But they also get some things wrong. And one of the things they get wrong comes out in this little word, us. He says, have you come to destroy us? Well, maybe this is a wrong. Depends on how you interpret the us. I think Luke intends for us to notice this us. I can't say definitively who the us refers to. It could refer to all the powers of darkness, and that's likely the case. But it's also possible that in saying us, the demon is including the man, Heli, as being bound up in this impending destruction, as though the man himself might be destroyed along with the demon if Jesus casts him out. But when Jesus casts out the spirit, Luke tells us explicitly, the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And I think this is important. Whether or not that is the best way to interpret what the us is, I think this is important for us because part of the enemy's lie in many of our lives is that we're better off leaving things as they are. Even if that means remaining in bondage. Because the process of facing it, the process of facing it with Jesus, the process of deliverance could make things worse, the demon suggests. But not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. Jesus has come to destroy the work of the evil one, but not us, not me, not you. Jesus has come to set us free, to give us life, to make us finally, truly whole. So why did Jesus bring you here today? Because he's here today. And just like in today's text, the gospel is something to hear and believe, but it is also something to experience and receive. So where is your heart crying out today? Where does the work of the evil one need to be thwarted in your life by the authority of the word of Jesus? And if this feels really abstract, I need to just say, in the last few weeks, I feel like Jesus has come and exercised his authority in a battle inside of me. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but through the late part of the fall, and I can't explain exactly why, but in mid-October, November, December, January, I felt profoundly discouraged to the point of looking for an exit, not from life, but from pastoring, feeling profoundly discouraged, more than I can express, day after day, deep in my bones. Dark, depressed, discouraged. And about a month ago, Jan and I went away to a pastors and spouses retreat, and at it, the pastor, the speaker, Mark Buchanan, spoke on Jesus in the wilderness, the story I spoke on a few weeks ago. And the context of that weekend, and it was one of those times, maybe like you feel sometimes with me, I was like, that was good. The speaker wasn't that amazing. That's good. I've heard him before, he was better. But somewhere in that weekend, Jesus cracked open the lie in me that I was just done, but also that I was just experiencing like just malaise. And it was just for me to figure out. And that week, Jesus helped me see I was in a battle. And the evil one was at work trying to cut me down. And just seeing that, having the lie named, you're just not enough, you should be done, to the enemy is at work here trying to convince you to stop. And just seeing that, that alone, something in me is like, oh, it's time to stand up. And also gave me encouragement because as I said to you a few weeks back, Jesus is at work. The Father is at work in the desert. The desert is not just the domain of the enemy. It's the place where God works. And I needed to know that. That I wasn't just off in a desert falling apart. That I was in a place where God had designs. And I'm still in that journey. But man, just that word alone, the authority of the word of Jesus naming my reality, cast off something of the enemy's power. So where is your heart crying out today? Where does the work of the evil one need to be thwarted in your life by the word, the authoritative word of Jesus today and in these days?